Morning. You know, I can honestly say that I would rather be in church with God's people than any place on the face of the earth. And I wasn't intending to go here, but I think it's good for us to do this. So I'm going to ask you before I begin to look at Psalm 47 with me. Because of what Roger said, and we have traditions in the church, and these should be based on biblical things. And one of those traditions, and I remember as a small boy being in a fired up Baptist assembly, that we had a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and I loved it, even as a small boy. My dad's amens. Boy, my dad had a great amen. And unfortunately, as the church apostatized over time, the amens went down and the other things came up. But amens are based on Scripture. You find them in the Psalms. And amen just means agreement. In fact, if you go, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 27, in particular, when the covenant was being made between God and Israel, and there the repeated phrase, something along the line of, and all the people said amen, and all the people said amen, and that continues on in that as the law is being given. But look at Psalm 47. What does it say here? Oh, say amen, all peoples. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God for the voice of joy. God says in Isaiah 55 that when He comes and sets up His kingdom, that the hills and the trees are going to clap their hands. That's joy. That's joy. So there is an appropriate time, if we're not focusing on men, to rejoice in God. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God for the voice of joy. Just thought I'd throw that out as a little tidbit. Amen. Now, this morning, I am called to do something that, with some amount of fear and trepidation, I stand before you, giving what I would call a sort of State of the Union, only this is not the Union, this is GBC address. And it's really a family conversation, and I'm a little bit concerned about what's going to go out on the airways here, but so be it. And in general, it's going to be a reminder of the nature of the battle and the fact that we at this church are in that battle, and we are creating a culture, and a culture is associated with how we are known in the community, what people think about us and say about us and what kind of a testimony we have. Do we have the testimony that the early church had, that despite anything else that could be said of them, it was said of them, my, how they love one another. And because love comes from God, we love Him because He first loved us, and we love each other for that same reason. David Jolly stirred me up last Sunday. I couldn't believe the wisdom of that man. He said everything I'm going to say, and he did it in 5 minutes, but you're not that lucky with me. And I also want to just say to you, as I deal with this subject this morning, that I am dealing with myself. And I mean that sincerely. I'm dealing with myself. So, what I'm going to say to us, I hope, will be beneficial. And it's not for the purpose of being critical of us. I love us, period. But to challenge us in our thinking and where we are as a church and where we go from here. You know, it's not ever the past that matters. It's the future. That's why Paul would say, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. And so today forward is what counts. Is what counts. Let me ask the Lord again to help me and help us as we look into His Word together and study it. Father, we're so grateful to You for Your kindness to us, that we could be called Your children and we could be called out of darkness into light, and that we could share our lives together. Father, for Your precious Word that guides us, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help me, Father, to communicate appropriately today and encourage our hearts to do Your will, to serve You until the Lord Jesus returns. Surely, surely He is standing at the door even now. So help us to redeem the times, Father. We praise You that You have given us life and given us the opportunity to live and to do and to serve. We pray Thee, Father, that You'd guide and direct us, that we would do it with a whole heart. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to start with me in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews was a letter encouraging continuance in the faith of those that were Jewish Christians. And just as a little background, your leaders in this church have been for some time in a planning process. And what we see, I believe, in Hebrews 13 is that is part of our role and our duty. If you look at verse 17, and I'm not quoting this so that you'll bow in my presence here when it starts off with obey your leaders. That's not what I'm focusing on, even though I think and hope that that would be the case, not because they are worthy, but because they are following Christ. And as they follow Christ, I hope that you would obey them in that sense. But obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Here we have the seeking, I believe, of the ministry's continuance. That is the health and the vitality of this church. And you'll notice that the leaders of any church are going to have to give an account. Who much is given and much responsibility is given, much is required. You think of Israel and those kings that served over Israel. And they in particular were critiqued for how they dealt with the people. We saw that this morning in the book of Jeremiah. We have to watch over your souls. We have to study what is going on in our midst in that sense, and be concerned about that. And I can tell you that I am very concerned always about your soul. God has put that upon my heart. Now, you know and I know that Christ stated He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church is to be constructed. The Great Commission is with regard to that is go and make disciples, followers. And that our purpose is Christ's purpose. This ministry then must be an outreach ministry. Now, we know God has His elect. We know He uses the word preached. My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me, and we become the voice of Christ as we preach and teach God's word, and God's Spirit in sovereignty works through faithful ministries to draw into Himself. And we also know that we are, with this, hated by Satan. We know that we are in a spiritual warfare. and that Satan has all manner of tactics to destroy the church of the living God, to destroy Grace Bible Chapel. And we have been chosen to be in the battle. And we're privileged to be used of God in the battle. Where are we in the battle? Well, recently reviewing stats for the annual meeting stirred me in regard to my capability to even be able to lead this church. Maybe some of the rest of you have questioned that too. That's okay. We should question those kinds of things. And I've had my own self-exam, and I'm still having it. Because I am concerned that this church be vibrant before the Lord. There are two stats that captured my attention, and I mentioned this at the annual meeting. Attendance here is down 25%. And not only that, but even visitor signings to the guest book were down like 50% from what they were the year before. Now, that doesn't mean everybody signs or doesn't sign or whatever, but these are indicators. And may I say that this is the first time, and now going on 15 years, that our attendance in that regard has had a downturn. I spoke at our monthly deacon elder meeting about this, went into some detail, and they suggested that I share similar remarks with the body, and so I'm doing so today. Again, not to be critical, but challenging, because the church is not, this is not my church, it's Christ's church, and we are all part of this ministry in this church. And if it is to be healthy and vibrant, as we read this morning in Ephesians, it takes every joint supplying. Just like your physical body. If this is broke, and if this over here is messed up, and this one's not cooperating, then we're going around like this. Right? So first, let me just, and I've got a very simple, almost silly outline here, so bear with me. Where are we started? A few families met initially, unhappy with things the way they were in another place, and desiring a fresh start focused on Christ. And our foundation was truth and doctrine and biblical exegesis and departing from superficiality and all that we would do to seek to honor Jesus Christ. And over this 14 plus years, there have been significant battles, I can tell you. Forming, defining policies, ministries, issues, and all kinds of things that came out of this side and that side and whack up this side of the head and whack up that side of the head. All manner of testing in unexpected and significant ways. And there were also physical challenges. Makeshift locations. Seeing Jonathan yesterday, I was reminded of how that young man used to set up the chairs in the training center. What a mess that was. We had all these silly banners around there having to do with the business world and nothing to do with Christ. And we just had to overlook and overcome all of that. But those are small things, I suppose. But it was troublesome. And we had struggles with space. And I can remember at one time we had about 18 toddlers crammed into a 10 by 10 room. And we had limited space and parking. We had trucks when we moved to the strip center that were parked back behind us. And we couldn't even hardly find a place for a car back there with all the trucks that were back there. We purchased land and we planned and we struggled over all of that. And then God showed us that wasn't what we were supposed to be doing at all. And of course, we got rid of that land. But all of this led finally to the location where we are today. And I want to tell you that I admit that I was thinking if we could just establish a good facility, fully equipped, ready to be a testimony, that we could be a force of light in our community because we had such great potential. And I think that is true to some degree. But don't we understand, and I know this, and you know this, that the mechanics are not all that is necessary. And if other things are not quite the way they ought to be, all the mechanics in the world, all the coffee and donuts in the world, won't make a difference. Success comes not from what God has given us, but what we do with it. So where are we? May I say that our fruit is measured by God. In fact, in John 15 and verse 8, we read, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove or show to be my disciples." And what is our fruit? Well, there's a number of things that it is. It's faithfulness in relationship to Christ. It's ultimately Christ likeness. We think of the fruit of the Spirit. But the vitality of the church in relationship to that is very telling. And in that sense, it is our fruit. Now, I'm going to get real technical here for a minute. I went to our old calling list to see if I was imagining things. And to the board, I listed 201 new persons becoming a part of GBC in the last 5 to 6 years. And of that 201, 40 remain with us. And these are a blessing. Some of that 40 are here today. Maybe most of that 40, I don't know. We love you. We thank God for you. And you're bearing fruit. But that's not the whole story. Because 161 people, including 69 children that I listed, are young people who were with us and are not now, at least those that were on the calling list, are gone. Approximately half of them moved out of the city. And some also moved to eternity. But 76 of the number were with us years or months, but left additionally. And this number doesn't include those that were with us for months or perhaps even years, but were never on the calling list. In other words, more have left than have remained. Nor does this number include additional youth we have lost. Many of our own children grow up, choose other ministries. Some we have baptized, some we have even married, and yet they have gone somewhere else. Now, I don't mind shrinking if we know God's will and work is involved in that sense, that that we're doing what we should be doing, honoring Him, and He has just chosen us to be what we are. That's fine. But consider something here. We know the majority coming here initially because I've had many conversations with many people, including some that have left. They came for the teaching. But they left for other reasons. Now, that doesn't mean everybody didn't leave for the same reason. And some have left because of the teaching. But that's not the majority. And so here's where I'm going to get sensitive for a minute, okay? I have to. I hear many things, and what I'm told, it's impressions. It's attitudes. It's peculiarities. Not Christian doctrine, but what they see is personal traits and a perception by some of cliques and critical spirits and lacks of joy and a feeling of not belonging here as a part of it. Now with that, I'm sure that every church in town has similar things. I'm not saying that, and nor can we be perfect or can we please everybody. But Christian vitality, true love, and true joy overcome, I believe, these kinds of discouraging conceptions. Because what we want to create at Grace Bible Chapel is a God culture. We want that to be the culture of GBC. A place of vitality and energy and desire to please God and true love for one another and true joy in Jesus Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse world and a dark world that needs Jesus Christ. This ought to be an oasis. In fact, I believe it is an oasis. But are we communicating that? So that no person should ever leave GBC believing they are unloved. Because I know, and I've been around a while, by the way, that there's not any more loving people on the face of the earth than the people right here. And I can honestly say that. That doesn't mean that we're all lovely. We have our sharp edges, but we are a loving people. And we haven't attained, but we're working on it. So what are we? What are we? I was reminded, and I know this to be a fact, and I've even experienced it in my own Christian experience as a little boy growing up in a Christian home, that historically churches follow a declining spiral. They often begin, mostly begin, if they're what they should be, energetically Christian, biblical, doctrinal, determined, distinct, all good things. But in time, the race gets weary. The problems come in. And in time, such plodding along can lead to self-centeredness, contentedness, being too comfortable, and being complacent. That seems to be a trend. You know, the old time churches used to say we need to have a revival. Well, there's some truth to that. Of course, just because you put up a sign that says revival doesn't mean you're going to have one. Revive us again. Revive us again. My comments around this church, which started with love for God, His Word, and a sense of joy together, stirred some folks in various ways, and I heard from some of you. Some said you wanted to pray. Thank God for that. I pray that that is the case. But others have basically pushed back defensively, saying that I'm not concerned with numbers unless they indicate spiritual deficiencies. Well, I agree with that. And let me just reiterate something to you, that I have no desire to be a popularity-driven church. I mean that sincerely. If I thought that, I would never have ever been a part of starting up this, what I would call, Hard Knocks Church. It's not for me to judge, but I question if even such churches are really churches. My concern is for God's glory. how Christ-like we are in relation to God's will and the accomplishment of His work. And with that, again, I want to reemphasize my love, appreciation, and devotion to this ministry. But in everything that we're doing, and people are doing a lot of things, and I am truly thankful for that. But in saying that, I'm also, and that includes me saying this, that whatever we're doing for Christ is never more than what we should be doing. Is it? Of course not. We are bond servants and we can't overserve Him or be worthy of what we do. Our faithfulness is always in degrees. And we are each accountable. And so therefore our efforts need to be channeled effectively. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians, something we covered not long ago. And I'm going to get us to go to a number of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just to remind you of something that Paul said. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. We're all engaged in a race here. No, it's a personal race. It's really between you and your Lord and how you serve God and how I serve God and what opportunities He's given me to serve and what opportunities He's given you to serve. And if you look down in verse 26, Paul says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Everything he does is measured and purposeful and designed and carefully thought out to please God in the time that he has been given. And first of all, the complete dependence that we have to have is on Christ himself. So we're not talking here about working our way to heaven. Christ said in John 15, abide with me, for without me you can do nothing. And so that begins with me and you and everybody that is names the name of Christ to abide with Jesus Christ. And that has every element of walking with Him like Enoch walked with God in the Old Testament. And he was known as a man, a woman, a child of God, of Christ. That I'm in tune with Him, that I'm loving Him, that I'm serving Him, that I'm listening to Him, that I'm calling upon Him and asking for His mercy and direction in all that I do. We are in complete dependence and such that our life as a Christian is never on cruise control. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But we have a tendency, don't we? I do. Can't we just put this thing on 65 and just kind of, you know. Now, we are an advanced thinking ministry. And with this, we are often perceived as critical. And most of the people here are miles ahead of the claimed Christian society around us. We're heavy on God's sovereignty and God's character and man's depravity and God's grace. But head knowledge alone, if abiding with Christ is absent, if it starts diminishing, if it doesn't seem to be a concern, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, if you're still in 1 Corinthians, look at 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. What's he saying there? He's saying that if we just get head knowledge, we become smug. We take an air of superiority. We become impatient with others. We put them out and look down at them as less knowledgeable and sort of despise. Well, how dare you think you're going to speak to me about the things of God because you don't know anything? That was the attitude of the Israelites. And it can result in the clinging together of ourselves to the exclusion and complacency with others. Exclusion of them and complacency of ourselves. There is 1.5 million people surrounding us here. And Christ died for sinners. And Paul got his head cut off seeking sheep. And we must be outreachers. If we have an apathetic attitude about people, it's dishonoring to God and it will be perceived. Because such attitudes are construed as rudeness and pride and lovelessness or lack of joy. And as the society becomes more steeped in the darkness, we can become more and more into a fortress mentality of building a wall around us and fooling on everybody else and everything else. We're just going to live in here and talk to one another and do our thing. We can't do that, brother. You're the light of the world. David Jolly brought out 4 points that I thought were just incredible. He hit me on every chord. He talked about Christianese, our own language, a focus all about ourselves and each other, serving each other in our comfort zone, but not others. Reminding us that being comfortable is a death trap. He also talked of us becoming like Israel. Where we among ourselves are looking at everything through a magnifying glass. And you know what Christ said of the Pharisees? I always love this because it's humorous. They were straining gnats and swallowing camels. They missed the essence of what it was to be a follower of Jehovah God. And we don't want to do that either. He talked about having our head above the wall, entering the fight and contact with the world and the enemy, and we should be looking for ways to do that. People need Christ. You have the message. I have the message. People are dying and going to hell. Now, I know that's in the sovereignty of God, but He has made us responsible for that. He has put us in the battle. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? And some of that includes connecting the dots, so to speak. And that's what David called it. Willing to do anything. Not talking about compromising the truth. But self-sacrifice and effort on behalf of others. May I remind you, since you're already in 1 Corinthians, if you're still there, look at 1 Corinthians 9:23. Paul's attitude. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. It's what I've been called to do. If we look at ...10:33... He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And he's not talking about going out and drinking whiskey with the boys here. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about associating with sinners in that sense to be a light to them. Christ associated with sinners, didn't he? Christ went to the woman at the well. And we need to be concerned, as he says here, to please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Now I want to, what we are to be, remind you of the Great Commission, first of all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make followers. Make followers. In Romans chapter 12, following all of that doctrine about how one is saved out of darkness into light, he talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice. And part of that is on behalf of others and on behalf of Christ. Living sacrifice to others. And we go back again. In fact, let's do that to Matthew chapter 16. That I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This was the great profession by Peter. And you know what we should get from this, because he goes on to talk about on this message, on this rock, and there's all this argument about Peter being the first pope, which is silly, is that I will build my church. And the basis of that was that the church would be built by those that Christ himself would convert and use to build his church. That's us, by the way. Because his followers beget followers and beget other followers, and we are that fruit, and we are to produce fruit. Notice in verse 19 of this same passage, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now this, there's been a heyday with this, with the charismatic crowd of silly ideas about that. But this is really a very profound verse of Scripture. God is saying, just like you would do with your son or daughter when they get to a certain age, you give them the keys to the car, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you the power of God to bind and loose whatever is pronounced in heaven, in the throne room of God, in the glory of God, in His omnipotent power. I'm handing that to you, giving you the ability to serve me on earth and to build my church. And that's what this is about. Making judgments among men. Loosing men from sin and binding men to Christ. The most important thing there is. Very profound. But then it's also interesting in verse 20, then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Does that ever strike you as odd? Why would he say such a thing here? Because they weren't ready. Now, the circumstance wasn't ready either. How do we know they weren't ready? Because what follows? Because in verses 21 to 23, you know the account. Peter, when Christ started describing, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross, Peter says, Oh, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Peter wasn't there yet. He wasn't in tune, was he? And when the time came for Christ to die on that cross, he denied him three times. But let me cut to the chase and let me get you to think about something here with regard to that. Peter had to be prepared, didn't he? You remember after Christ reappeared to them on the shore of Galilee, and he asked Peter that question, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. I'll give you the keys. The kingdom of heaven. but you got to use it. And he did, didn't he? And believe me, there was loosing and binding on the day of Pentecost when he got up with the Spirit of God and the courage of God and preached that message, and 3,000 were saved and came to Christ. Because before we can help others, we ourselves must be in tune with the Lord. We must be abiding with Christ. We must have our own act together, if you want to call it that. At least to some degree, we'll never have our act completely together in this life. But we can't be effective as a church. We can't be useful to God if we don't have the elements of abiding with Christ as our core. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And part of that abiding with Christ, go with me please to Revelation chapter 2. I hesitated in going here, but I think it's important. These churches and these messages to churches are warnings to them. Now you know what he's saying here to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2. Look at what let's just jump in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and then you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That is wonderful. But my dear friend, that's the mechanics. I can say for the most part, this is us in that regard. We eschew from evil here. We teach the Word of God. We're doing these things. We're persevering. But he says, I have this against you. You left your first love. Christ will have nothing but first place. He doesn't just want our mechanics, as good as they can be. He will have first place in our life. He will be on the throne of our life. He will be the Lord of our life. Or he says, I'll take away your lampstand. And if we don't have a lampstand, which I think many churches that call themselves churches don't have a lampstand, we have nothing. I hope you're with me on that. He also says here, unless you repent and then go back, he says, and do the deeds you did at first. The deeds you did at first in verse 5. Well, let's go back to the book of Acts and think of the deeds that were done at first. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Because in some sense, that was the start of GBC. Small but zealous. These people weren't even small, but they were zealous. Notice verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Gladness of heart. Assembling together should never be a drudgery. Assembling together should never be, well, we'll do that if we don't have something else to do. We'll go to church if... all the ducks are in order and everything else is done and we don't... have any other excuse not to be there. Gladness of heart. Verse 43, if we back up to there, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And that sense of awe is phobos, it's fear, alarm. And here is the uniqueness of the church. It's associated with righteous fear of God, reverence for Him, yet gladness. There's nothing like that. Can't be explained. If we're in tune with Him. When I said I'd rather be here than anywhere else, I really mean that. And I've been to some nice places. I've been to Hawaii. And I've been all over the place. But I'd rather be with God's people. I won't get you to turn there, but when you go over to Acts 17, you're looking at the Bereans, you're looking at that word prothumia, which means eagerness. They were receiving the word with eagerness. They were excited about the word. That's all associated with this thing, same thing of gladness. And I'm out of time, but I wanted to point you to Paul's joy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 2, verse 19 to 20, and 3, 9. And what was his joy? His joy, of course, was in the things of God, and his joy was the people of God, the church. He said, "You are my joy." Real joy, radiating joy, true testimony joy before others. This is not something that we can manufacture. Now, I think the superficial churches try. They do it with emotional things, emotional music and moods and colored lights and all kinds of things, you know, trying to get all stirred up with, we're all so happy and smiley faces and, you know, they probably have some positive thinking seminars going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a joy in the Lord that ought to be radiating from God's people. You're going to glory. I'm going to glory. And you're telling people, come and join me. Because we have a message people need. And it's our job under Christ to get it out. And so I've got to shut things down here. But are you inviting others to worship? Are you? Maybe you're afraid to invite people to worship. Not just because you're kind of quiet by nature or timid. Maybe you're afraid that what they'll encounter when they get here. I hope that's not the case. I've been in that position before, by the way, myself. And we need to be ready right here to do all things for the sake of the gospel. Be ready to go a second mile. That's what Christ was talking about in that Sermon on the Mount. Somebody asked you for your coat, your cloak, give them your coat also, your shirt, whatever it was. Be willing to do anything for the cause of Christ. And so where we go from here? May I remind you what Paul said to Timothy, that with everything else, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. So I'm going to list four quick things and then I'll try to be done. First, are the people who come here seeing people in love with Jesus Christ? Or do they get sometimes a sense of pious self-righteousness from us? I hope not. But I tell you truthfully, I've been told that. I don't know whether it's true or not. Maybe it's just an excuse. I hope not. But please do consider the culture shock of many people coming to us for the first time. And we need to think about how we can curb that culture shock. And part of that is going to be with our own personal joy and willingness to put ourselves out. So that if nothing else, if they don't understand anything else, they understand that there's something unusually different about these people. They really do love people. When they come through the doors. Getting to come is one problem in the first place, but after they're here is another problem, right? Do you go out of your way to treat them with concern as special guests? Are you too busy having Christianese conversations with others? And I'm not saying we don't need to have those, not Christianese, but we need to have conversations with each other, and iron sharpens iron. I love that. But think about those that need Christ. Have your conversation after the 6 o'clock Bible study hour at Whataburger, okay? We lose the majority of our younger adults. I'm thankful for the ones that are here. Well, what can we do about that? What can you do about that? Don't wait on the pastor to do something. I tell you, I'm trying. And I mean that. I don't want to lose anybody. But I sure don't want to lose those precious young people. They're the people in the prime of their time to be the champions of the faith for the next generation. And are you personally seeking the Lord about making this ministry effective? Do you ever think about that? Do you pray for us? If Grace Bible Chapel is not here, I guess we could all go look for something else. I don't know. But I think we have something precious here. Let's foster it. Let's make it even better. Let's glorify God with it. I said I was going to shut up, but I'll make 3 very quick points. Please make it. Please make it a matter of prayer. Please be aware of the problem. I think we have a problem. I'm not saying you have a problem. I'm talking about in general. The signs are there. And then be willing to put yourself to the side on behalf of others, your comforts, your dispositions, and all this non-edifying clutter that confuses other people. The worst thing in the world, and I've even had people, I had a person tell me that one time, that you think you're better than me. And I thought, you have no idea. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And when you're looking at me, you're looking at right up there on the list. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace, and I want you to see Christ. God be merciful to us. Next week, we'll get back to 1 Corinthians. I hope you don't mind me sharing this with you. But I felt it was important. Please do what I said. Be praying. Be aware. And let's have every joint supplying as far as working. And we need to radiate outside these four walls. And we need to be in our communities in that regard. And that's where spiritual work really takes place. It takes place here too, but it takes place out there at the starting point. We can put up banners and signs and all kind of manner of things that we do, and we should be doing those things, maybe. But ultimately, this has to be the work of God, doesn't it? We can't manufacture this. We can't be useful to God unless things are absolutely right with us here first. I hope that makes sense to you. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for the little reminder today. And forgive me if I have where I've offended anybody. Help us, O Lord our God, that you might have first place in everything. Help me and the other men here that are such fine men to lead your people. And may we be committed of heart and soul and mind to serve you, to help others know the true and the living God in these closing days. And we ask this in Jesus' name.